Take your Bible, if you would, please, this morning, Luke chapter 2, Luke chapter 2, kind of traditional Christmas passage, Luke 2, if you would, please. Luke chapter 2. Luke 2. If you're awake this morning, say amen. I know it's a little early for morning service, so don't go to sleep on me. Hang in there. Luke chapter 2, sun's coming out, so that's a good thing. Luke 2. Thank you to all those who prayed for snow. We really appreciate you. We're going to have a biz meeting next Sunday night, and we're going to put something in the church constitution that says if you pray for, wish for, hope for, or in any other way express your desire for snow, then you will be required to show up and shovel on Sunday morning. So appreciate you very much from the depths of our heart. All right. Luke chapter 2, look if you would please in verse 1. Luke 2 and verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. This taxing was first made when Cyrenus was governor of Syria. And all that went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be taxed of Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And it was so that, while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. It's not our message this morning, but those words, good tidings, comes from the same Greek word from which we get the word evangelize or evangelism. And so this was the first evangelism, I guess, if you will, of the New Testament. It says, bring you great joy, which shall be to all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a great multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even to Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. We have evangelism already, don't we? Verse 17. Verse 18, all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Last verse, verse 20, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. You know, the story of the birth of Christ is one that unfortunately in our time is little understood by the world, and probably little understood by many, maybe even who profess to know Christ. But one thing is for certain, and that is that while the death of Christ and his resurrection is the most important to our salvation, the birth of Christ certainly has impacted our world as well. If for no other reason, he couldn't have died had he not been born. But at the same time, it's also impacted our world in a great way. When you think about it, regardless of what month or day or time of year he was actually born, his birth certainly has impacted us. His birth has impacted our calendar, the way we track time. His birth has impacted music. Think of the music through the centuries that have been dedicated unto our Lord and written unto him. We don't notice that as much today, but certainly hundreds of years ago, most of the music centered around Christ and the house of God and the things of God and the Word of God. When it comes to art, lifestyle, culture, nations, individual lives and that have been impacted in the hundreds of millions since he was born, his birth is an amazing thing. And while many in our country today in the post-Christian era that we live in would love to remove even the mention of his name, it would be hard to estimate what our country would be like had Jesus never been born. What our culture would be like had Jesus never been born. It would be arguable to say, or easily arguable to say, that had Jesus never born, there wouldn't even be in America, because we were founded because of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It'd be hard to imagine a world in which there was no Jesus Christ when you think of the impact that it's had on our culture. And why should his birth not be life-altering? He is, after all, the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us, God in the flesh. Why should it not impact our history that God has walked among us after his birth? You may have never given much thought of any of this, maybe, I don't know, but you may never thought of any of this would be true also had you been there the night that it happened. Because one of the things to me that's so amazing about the birth of Christ is how so great a thing could come from such a small and humble beginning. And when you look at the hundreds of millions of lives that have been impacted by this person, art, music, life, culture, time, calendar, it's fascinating that it all began from an unbelievably humble beginning, such an insignificant beginning, turned into such a significant life. It's just absolutely amazing. I can say this much, if his birth changed nothing else, it has certainly changed me, and it has certainly had an impact on my life, and it has impacted my family, whether it impacted anybody else or not, it has impacted me, and that's worth more to me than anything else in the world. So this morning, we're going to take a few minutes. There's so much in this passage that we could look at. We could spend a whole month, spend every service preaching on it and still never exhaust all of it. But I want you to see this morning for a few moments, the shepherd's good news. That phrase evangelism, the shepherd's good tidings or the shepherd's good news. Let's go ahead and go, Lord, in prayer and seek his blessing on our study of his word this morning. Brother Nelson, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would. You can be seated. Thank you for standing, as always, in reverence to his word. Well, as you can see in our text and from the title of our message, the first people to which the Father famously announced the arrival of his Son were the shepherds. The Bible tells us they were shepherds who were watching over their flocks by night. And of course, this would be a night in their life that would absolutely change their lives. But they were the first that God the Father spoke to. And the shepherds today, of course, for us, in our time, because of Hallmark and Christmas card theology and all that comes along with Christmas today, the shepherds have become kind of an iconic image when it comes to that. It's not hard to find a Christmas card with a picture of a shepherd on it or several shepherds. We just naturally attach them to the Christmas story. But had we been alive back then, it would have seemed strange to us, if we'd understood the culture of that time, it would have seemed very strange to us that God would have went to a group of shepherds at all, let alone been the very first people that he went to. And the reason for that was two or three reasons why it was unusual that God would announce the arrival of the Messiah, first of all, to a group of lowly shepherds out in this field in the middle of the night. Several reasons for that. First of all, it would have been odd because while those who owned large flocks in Jesus' day or in the day in which he was born would have been fairly wealthy, the shepherds were usually the poorest of all people. So it would have been strange to us in the culture of that time that Jesus would have turned the very poorest of the people to be the first to announce the arrival of his Son. Even in our own day, that wouldn't have been true, would it not? If we had some big news to announce, we would call the richest and the wealthiest and the most powerful of our nation to come and hear those things. But Jesus' birth was announced to the poorest of the people of that day. Secondly, the second reason it would have seemed strange to us that God would have turned to the shepherds, one reason would be they were poorest. The second reason is that they tended to be the poorest of the people because they also had the tendency to be the least educated among people. They were not very well educated for the most part. Now, there were some exceptions to that. In the Old Testament, some of the patriarchs were shepherds, very well educated men, but they tended to be kind of owner shepherds. They owned their flock and were shepherds. But if you were just a hired shepherd, someone who was just hired out his time to be a shepherd, you were most likely one of the poorest of the people. And the reason they ended up being shepherds is because they lacked the education or talents or abilities or skills to do anything that paid better. And so most of the time they would end up as shepherds. As a result of that, while the idea of a shepherd's kind of iconic to us on the Christmas card, in that day, for the most part, shepherds, especially hireling shepherds, were usually thought of as thieves and untrustworthy. They kind of had a notorious reputation for being troublemakers and stealing things and pushing the herds onto other people's land. And so they weren't well thought of in Jesus' time. Then thirdly, one of the primary reasons, I think, that they were seen as the lowest of all people in that time was because of their failure to be able to attend the temple. They were rarely able to attend worship or temple or the Passover or any of the feasts or festivals of that time. So they very rarely, we might say, at church. They were very rarely in the house of God, unable to attend. And one of the reasons for that was that wolves didn't take holy days off. And so the shepherds had to stay with the flock because wolves don't care if it's Passover or what day it is. They're hungry. They're going to eat sheep. And so the shepherds weren't able to leave because of their work schedule, we might say. But one of the other reasons that they weren't able to attend service very often, which caused the people to kind of look down upon them, is because they were oftentimes ceremonially unclean because they had to handle dead animals and all the things that shepherds had to handle that disqualified them under Old Testament law to attend Passover and different services. Because the Bible outlines in the Old Testament certain things that made you unclean. And you were not able to attend the festival until you were made clean. The only problem is a shepherd was never able to be made clean because he was constantly in the same cycle of work. And so because of that, they weren't able to attend the temple. That might have added to their reputation as thieves and not the best people of the culture. And so they weren't able to go because of several reasons. And so all these things would have caused us to think, well, that's strange. Matter of fact, why would God go to a bunch of shepherds? Might have added to some people's excuse for not believing the story that he went to the shepherds first. But that is indeed who he talked to first and who he went to first. So if that's the case, why would God announce such big news, such life-changing news that's impacted hundreds of millions of lives, time, art, lifestyle, cultures, the founding of nations? Why would God announce such things to a bunch of shepherds? As a matter of fact, shepherds were so poorly thought of in that time, I'm not exaggerating, they were literally thought of in the social order as one notch above lepers. So that tells you, if you know anything about your Bible, you know how lepers were seen. Shepherds were just one notch above lepers. And so why would God announce this big news to a group of men who are one notch above lepers, so poorly thought of in the time and culture in which they live? Well, first of all, I think there were a couple of reasons for that. First of all, the very first reason, I think probably the most relevant, was the things that I've just mentioned. We need to understand that it is most likely the very things that caused man to look at the shepherds and think, why would God announce this to such people? It is those very things that most likely motivated God to mention to the shepherds first and foremost above any other people. You say, what do you mean? God didn't go to the rich of this world. God never goes primarily to the rich of this world. Can rich be saved? Absolutely yes. But that is not God's primary target. God didn't go to the rich of this world who have no time for him, who have no interest in him, who have no desire for him, who aren't interested in the things of God, Brother Daniel, the door, who have no interest in the things of God. He doesn't go to those people first who think they don't need him in their life. He didn't go to the Pharisees or the morally superior teachers in the synagogues first because they have no desire for him either. They don't think they need the Son. He didn't go to those people. He came for the people like these shepherds who know that they have nothing to offer God. These shepherds understood they had nothing to offer him. They had nothing to bring to him. They had no moral attributes that would make them appealing to God. They knew who they were and what they were. And I'm just telling you this morning that these are the kinds of people that Jesus Christ came for. And I don't care how well you look this morning or how good you look or what kind of job you have or how prestigious the world thinks you are no better than a shepherd in the eyes of Almighty God. We are all an unclean thing. We're unclean ceremonially. We are unclean morally before him in our natural state. That's who we are. And I'm thankful that God went to the shepherds first because that means God has an interest in saving me and God has an interest in saving people like us. And so he went to them first because that's who he went to, who he goes to. He seeks to save. These men couldn't hope to know God by way of intellect. They had no education. They couldn't help to come to God by way of ritual or rite or religious festival. They rarely even got to attend the house of God because they were so unclean. They weren't able to come to him because of some moral superiority. They were known as some of the most immoral people of the culture. But God's interested in saving sinners, and they were the typical sinner of the day. That's right. And so he goes to them first and foremost. All they could do when they heard the good news, all they could do was go to him with no gift to offer and tell other people what they'd found. If you look over Luke chapter 2, look what happens in verse 16. Now they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying that was told to them concerning this child. And when they heard it, they wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. And Mary kept all these things secret. In verse 20, the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God. You need to understand, though, it's a simple thought and a simple message. They came to the Savior with nothing to offer. Later on, the wise men would come, as we refer to them. They would bring gifts and offerings, very educated men. This is the very uneducated men who had nothing to offer, nothing to bring. They just came to the Savior with nothing in their hands and left glorifying God, telling others what they'd found once they'd experienced the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You with me? Amen. Why did God go to the shepherds? Because these are the very people that God primarily came to save, that God primarily came to deal with. And if you're going to find the Savior this morning, and if you're going to be saved, you must come as the shepherds came. We must come with nothing in our hands, no gifts to offer, nothing to bring. We must come, though we may not be uneducated, we may not be utterly lacking in talent or ability, we may not be the downtrodden of society, we may not be the lowest of the culture, we may not be that way, but we must come that way with nothing in our hands. To humbly come before the Savior and say, I've got nothing to bring, but I just want to see the Savior. And that's how they came, and that's how we have to come if we're going to be saved. We have to come to Him knowing that our intellect, our ability, our talent, the respect that we demand of men, it means nothing to God. What does God care whether you're a Pharisee or a shepherd? What does God care whether you're the most educated man or the least educated man? What does God care about how men respect you or don't respect you? All of that means nothing before Almighty God in His holiness. And so why did God go to the shepherds first? Because this would set the stage for how men will have to come to Him with nothing. And that's exactly what they did. We have to come to Him with the realization that He is not impressed by us. That He's not impressed by our righteousness. He's not impressed by your holiness. Did He not say in the book of Isaiah that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags? He's not impressed by how moral you can be. Do you really think that God's impressed by how impressed other people are of you? God's not impressed by any of those things. The only thing that concerns Him is your sin under the blood of His Son. Amen. If we're going to come to Him, we've got to come the way the shepherds came, with absolutely nothing to offer and absolutely nothing to give Him or to bring Him. We don't have to come knowing. We do have to come knowing that we are morally and ritually unclean before Him. We just have to come to Him as we are. We must come believing that the babe in the manger and what He would grow to do on Calvary is worth so much more than anything that you and I will ever be able to do, that the difference is immeasurable. Yeah. We have to come to Him saying, what can I do in comparison to what Jesus grew to do in His life when He died on Calvary? Amen? You with me? Yeah. The second reason that I think Jesus came to these particular, or God the Father came to these particular shepherds, is because I think they were unique. I mean, why did God choose this particular group of shepherds? Why these two, three, four, however many there were? Why did God choose these particular shepherds? I'm sure you're familiar enough with your Bible to know there were a lot of shepherds hanging around in Israel in those days. And so why did God choose these particular shepherds on this particular night, and why did He go to them? Well, under the Old Testament law, for a sheep to be used for Passover or any other sacrifice, it had to be without spot and without blemish. Brother Pittman sent me a note this morning, showed me what they're having. They're running their services like we are in morning and an early evening service. And they sent me a picture of something on a spit roasting, and I couldn't tell what the thing was laying there on the spit. And so he sent me a note and said, well, it's a lamb. And I wasn't thinking lamb because I'm an American. Amen. So we weren't thinking lamb. Plus, if I was in Australia or Chile, someplace, I'd starve to death because I can't stand lamb. And so it's on the spit and it's turning. And so I sent him a note and I said, well, I said, I hope it was spotless. I hope it was without blemish. And I hope the priest at the temple cleared it before you roasted it. But it had to be without spot and without blemish if it was going to be offered to the Lord. Offered, He does deserve the best. Amen. And so it was supposed to be without spot, without blemish. And God was so serious about this that in Exodus chapter 12, concerning the Passover, God commanded that the sheep had to be separated that were going to be offered for at least 2 weeks so it could be examined and sure that it was without spot and without blemish. You couldn't look at it and say, well, that's close enough. You couldn't look at it and say, well, it's good enough. It's pretty close. That's kind of what people do with their sin, don't they? Well, I'm not perfect. But the lamb couldn't be good enough or close enough. It had to be without spot and without blemish. So they would keep it separated for 2 weeks to ensure that was the case. God was so serious about this that in Deuteronomy 15, He warned this. He said, if there be any blemish therein, as if it be lame or blind or have any ill blemish whatsoever, thou shalt not sacrifice it unto the Lord thy God. Don't bring me junk. Don't bring me leftovers. Don't bring me anything with a spot or a blemish in it. In Malachi chapter 1, God got angry because the people were bringing Him the blemished lamb. And God paraphrases Malachi chapter 1, paraphrasing, God basically said this, if you're going to bring me lame, don't bring me anything, because it's an insult to my holiness that you would bring me something that's spotted or blemished or lame in some way. So God was very serious about this. You with me so far? That it be without spot, without blemish. Now we know that the lambs had to be perfect because they were to picture the perfect Lamb of God, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Come on, He was the sinless Son of God, came to this earth, lived among us without sin so that He might die for our sins. Because we know that had He had sins of His own, He couldn't die for ours. And so He had to be perfect without spot, without blemish. And I don't care what anything says. My Lord never sinned on this earth, not once, nor has He ever sinned. Because He is the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, which we've been looking for. And this is why the lambs had to be perfect without spot, because they pictured the one who was to come. They pictured the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why He had to come and why we can't be good enough, because we can only, all we have to offer is Him. We can't be good enough. And so He had to come and be good enough for us, because we can't be perfect, which is exactly why He came. Matthew chapter 13 or 12 verse 37 says, by thy words thou shalt be justified and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. That simply means that every time somebody says, well, I'm not perfect, is in an effort to justify themselves, all they've done is condemn themselves. Listen this morning, if you're here today and you're not saved, you need to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because I agree with you, you are not perfect. And the requirement is that you be perfect. And every time you witness to somebody and say, well, you know, you need to get saved because you're a sinner. Well, I know I'm not perfect. Exactly. And by your own words, you've condemned yourself, because perfection is the standard. And Jesus Christ is the only one who's ever met that standard. And those lambs had to be spotless because they didn't save anybody, but they pictured the spotless Lamb of God who would one day come. Now, when a Jew came from far away to offer something at the temple, he couldn't always pack a lamb with him. If you're coming from thousands of miles, hard to bring a lamb with you, especially hard to bring it with you and get it there spotless and without blemish or sick or lame in some way. Or if you brought a lamb to the temple, it would have to be inspected by the priests so they could make sure it was without spot or blemish. And sometimes your lamb would fail. Some of the priests were actually crooked and failed them on purpose. But they would bring the lamb and the priest would inspect it. And sometimes he would say, Brother Sam, you can't offer this because it has a blemish on it. You may have missed it, but you can't offer that. So you're going to have to come up with another lamb. Well, the priests kept lambs in a flock outside of Jerusalem that had already been inspected and were pre-approved for sacrifice. So if I were coming from thousands of miles away, I can't bring a lamb, but I could get there and I could buy a lamb out of that flock. Or if I got to the temple and turned out my lamb was lame or something happened to it, maybe on the way to the temple, I could go buy one out of that flock and I would have a lamb to offer and a sacrifice to offer. And these had already been inspected, as I said, and were already pre-approved for sacrifice. A man could buy one of these and he would be good to go. Now we know from Jewish history tells us that this flock was kept just outside the city at a place, we even know the place it was kept, at a place called the Tower of the Flock. And it was there. They had a great tower and they kept the sheep there that the shepherds would watch over, and they tended this flock for the priests for the very purposes that we've been talking about. Now, I can't prove it from the Bible, I'll be honest with you. I can't prove it because the Bible doesn't say, but I personally believe, and it makes perfectly good sense to me, that the reason God chose these particular shepherds was because they were watching over that temple flock at night, those lambs that represented the spotless, perfect Son of God. That's why they were so close and why they were able to get there so quickly. If you've not ever wondered, how could they get there so fast? Well, they were already there, just outside the wall of Jerusalem, because they were more than likely, in my opinion, tending this flock. Who better to tell? For no other reason, I believe it's so, because who better to tell first? If you're going to tell a bunch of shepherds that the Son of God has come, who better to tell than the very men who are tending the lambs that picture the very Son of God who has arrived? Who would have meant something to? Who would have understood it better than these men? And in essence, what the angel did when he appeared unto them was said, this man, you're out of a job. You're out of a job because the lambs that you are watching over picture the perfect Savior, the perfect Lamb. But I'm here to tell you tonight, I've got good news. He has come. The lambs which you're keeping picture the Son of God. But I've got good news for you. The once for all Lamb has come. The Lamb of God has arrived. I think that's one reason they went with such haste. I think they understood exactly what was going on. And the angel was basically telling them, your work is done, because once this lamb is offered, the way of salvation will be made open once for all those who will receive it, and there will not be a need for a single other of your lambs. You're out of a job because we won't need your lambs once this lamb is sacrificed once and for all on Calvary. There's a whole lot of reasons why we could point to these shepherds as being those shepherds who were keeping the temple flock. But I think it makes perfectly good sense that this is who Jesus would go to first to announce the arrival of the perfect Lamb of God. Why did he go to them? Because they represent every one of us. Because before him we're unclean, without hope, without help, without the ability to trust in our morality. He's not impressed with our righteousness. You may be well educated, but you're unclean before God. Amen. You may be pretty moral, but you're still unclean before God. Men may respect you, but there's no respect of persons with God. Amen. Amen. We've got to come as a shepherd and just say, just like those shepherds did that night, we don't have a gift, we don't have frankincense or myrrh or gold, we have nothing to bring, but we can tell others. Amen. And it was such an experience in our life, the Bible says they went away glorifying God. Can I tell you, that's how I got saved. I wasn't a shepherd, have no desire to be a shepherd, but on the day I got saved and I knelt down and received Jesus Christ as my Savior, you know, when I went to the altar and got saved, I didn't bring gold or frankincense or works or goodness or anything else. I just came like the shepherd and said, I got nothing to bring and nothing to give. We just heard. I can tell you this much, though, that after I got saved, I went away glorifying God. Amen. And I've had a desire ever since to tell people that they can know the Savior. Amen. I'm thankful today that we don't bring a lamb because these guys are out of a job. Aren't you glad tonight that we don't have a Calvary Baptist Church flock outside here? Amen. You can say, I don't want that smelly thing in my car. I'll just buy one when I get to church and bring it in an offer. We don't have to do that because our lamb was offered once for all. Amen. Amen. That's why it's important to us. Notice also in Luke 2, 8 and 9, the response of the shepherds. This was not God that appeared unto these men, but it says in verse 8 and 9 that the angel of the Lord appeared unto them. This was most likely, it doesn't tell us who it was, but most likely Gabriel, since he appeared to Zacharias and Elizabeth and Mary, probably Gabriel here as well. And though it wasn't God, the Bible says he was accompanied by the glory of God. And I'm sure that they didn't understand all that was happening, but they did understand this much, that they'd had an encounter with Almighty God. Now, it wasn't God directly, but the angel appeared accompanied by the glory of God, and they knew they'd seen something. And they understood that they'd had some kind or some form or some manner of encounter with Almighty God. And as a result of that, it famously says in verse 8, that in 9, that they were sore afraid. I love the phrase sore afraid. The word sore, it comes from a Greek word, which is big. The Bible literally says they were big afraid. If you'd have seen the glory of God in the field in the middle of the night, you'd have been big afraid too. And of course, we would simply say they were terrified. They were struck in fear because of the glory of God that shone round about them and very fearful of what they had seen and what they saw. And of course, I have no doubt again that they were very afraid of all that took place and they were sore afraid of the presence of God. They'd had an encounter with him and the genuine result of that was this fear that possessed them. You know, that's a good response. Again, nothing deep in this text this morning. That's a good response. We ought to be fearful, especially the first time we have an encounter with God. We ought to be big afraid. I know this much. The first time somebody told me that I need to get saved and I was hopelessly lost without him, I was big afraid. And when we have an encounter with God, that's a right response, a proper response. You know this morning that no one ever gets saved apart from the fear of God. That God is never able to do anything in anyone's life or have any kind of relationship or do anything in us or lead us even in his will without a certain amount of the fear of Almighty God. When those angels saw that, they knew they had an encounter with God and they were sore afraid. I have no doubt from their response that these shepherds never felt smaller. Listen, if these men were looked down on society, the second in society, only above lepers, I'm sure they spent much of their life feeling small. But if there's ever a moment that they could have looked to and said, we've never felt smaller in our life than we did that night when the glory of God appeared unto us and we had an encounter with Almighty God. If there was ever a time when these men certainly must have been able to have said, we've never felt smaller, we've never felt as if we had less to offer than when we had this encounter with Almighty God and the glory of God shone around about us this night. And I'm just saying, this is why we see fewer and fewer people saved today. And why we need more and more, why more and more people are going to end up in hell, because there is no fear of Almighty God anymore. You're not going to get saved until you have an encounter with God, and that encounter makes you big afraid. When you see yourself as you are and you see God as He is in His holiness, and while there's so much talk today about praising God, there are very few who see the glory of God, the glory of His sinlessness, the glory of His holiness, the glory of His purpose, His person, and say to themselves, woe is me. I have never felt smaller than when I heard what I am and who God is. I am big afraid. You know why we don't see people saved today like we used to? Because people can hear about the holiness of God and their sin and walk out as if nothing ever happened. You're never going to get saved until you experience the fear of God when you have an encounter with His presence. The Bible says they encountered God and they were sore afraid. So few people see themselves in comparison to Him. And today people are so self-assured, aren't they? It's amazing to me. People who know nothing about the Bible are so self-assured. People who really know nothing about the Bible are so sure of who God is. People who can't even find the books of the Bible. I visit with people sometimes and I'll say, well, you got your Bible, let's turn over here. And they can't even find the book. But they're so confident of who Jesus is. Well, I think Jesus is and I think God is. How can you be so confident who Jesus is when you can't even find the book of Romans? Now, there was a time when I couldn't find the book of Romans. But I experienced the presence of God. And I was so afraid. I got saved because I understood I have no idea who He is apart from the Word of God. You know, the only way you and I ever get saved is when we're like these shepherds, and there comes a moment in our life where we have never felt smaller. We felt as if we've never had less to offer God than at this moment when I understand who God is and what I am. Listen, if you're saved today, say amen. Amen. If you're saved today, then the moment of your salvation must have been the moment in your life when you never felt smaller than in that instant. Yes. Never felt more blessed, but never felt smaller amen. Than at that single moment in our life. That was a good response by the shepherds. They were sore afraid. You can't get saved until first you fear Him in His holiness and His sinless perfection when you see yourself for what you are in light of what He is. And it is that fear that led to verse 15 and 16. And it came to pass when the angels were gone from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass that the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with what? Haste. You want to know when you go with haste unto the Savior? When you are big afraid. I've told my testimony here before, but on the day that I got saved and they gave that invitation time and God spoke to my heart and I never felt smaller, more insignificant. I never felt more lost. I never felt farther away from God than that moment. And the invitation began and I was out. I know I was out the pew by the second note of just as I am. And it was just as I am. And I was out the pew and down the aisle. I've said before, I don't even remember getting from the pew to the front. I know I must have traveled that distance, but I don't remember doing it. Seems like I stepped out and boom, I was at the altar. And I got saved. And I never felt smaller, but I never walked away feeling more satisfied. I'll tell you one thing though, when I realized how small I was, I made haste down the aisle. And when you understand who you are and what God is, you stop this nonsense about, well, I think, and you know, I need to wait for a while. I'm just not quite ready yet. It's because you don't understand what you are. Once you're big afraid, you'll make haste to the Savior. He came to the shepherds first because they are typical of what man really is, unclean before a holy God, which ought to make us big afraid. Which should result in us making haste to go to the Savior. Amen. Now I want you to notice the message and we'll begin to wrap this up. The angel, upon seeing their fear, aren't you glad that when you're big afraid, God doesn't leave you in that condition? I'm glad when the preacher got up the day that I got saved and he was preaching away and I realized I was lost and undone. I thought to myself, I am terrified. I am big afraid. Woe is me. I'm glad that we got finished with that part of the message. He didn't say, let's pray. I have nothing else to offer. Aren't you glad that there's a message that comes after fear? The angel, upon seeing their fear in verse 10, said, "Fear not, fear not." It's not that they shouldn't have been afraid. That wasn't the point. The point is that it's not until God's glory had elicited the proper fear of God that the message, "Fear not," could be delivered. Did you get all that? You know that you're not ready to hear the gospel until you fear. You're not ready to hear the gospel until you're big afraid. You're not really ready to hear the gospel until you see God for what He is and you for what you are. You're not ready to hear the gospel until you stop this nonsense about, "I'm not that bad, I'm a pretty good person, well, I know some preacher and I know some church." Oh, stop it. You're not ready to hear the gospel until you come before God and say, "I don't care what anybody else is, I am undone before an almighty God." And when we come to Him in fear, that's when we're ready to hear the message. You don't have to be afraid. Amen. You don't have to fear. There's hope. But you're not ready to hear it until you're afraid. Until you fear what you are. The assurance of "fear not," though, is only as good as the comforting words that follow. You ever had church people be a big blessing to you? You got something terrible going on in your life, or maybe the preacher. Maybe I've done it to you. I don't know. But you got some terrible thing going on in your life. And some believer sidles up next to you in an effort to comfort you and go, "Don't worry about it. Don't be afraid. It'll be okay." And you're waiting for them to tell you why. And they never do. They just say, "It'll be okay. Just hang in there. You just need a kitty cat hanging on a bar on your wall. Everything'll be great." Fear not is of no value without the message that follows. If someone has told you, if you're ordained, you're not sure you're saved, and someone has told you, "Don't worry about it," and never gave you the right message to follow, you need to worry about it. Amen. It's when these men feared that they were ready to hear the message of the angel, which was, "You don't have to be afraid. And here's why you don't have to be afraid." So the angel doesn't stop with "don't be afraid." He goes on with the why. He makes several encouraging comments in this passage that look great on a Christmas card, and they're true. But the central message, or the message that all of this centered around, is in Luke 11, or 10, or 2 verse 11. It says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." The whole message of "fear not" centers around those two words, a Savior. You don't have to be afraid because there is a Savior. Doesn't say you don't have to be afraid because God loves you. You don't have to be afraid because God doesn't care about your sin. He doesn't say, "Don't be afraid, fellas, because God doesn't judge you." He says, "Don't be afraid, because here's the message of encouragement. There is a Savior. And He is born this day in the city of David. Don't be afraid, because there is a Savior." They all circle around this phrase, a Savior. There's nothing to be afraid of concerning the presence of God. There's no need to fear how short you come before Him, because born this day for you is the Savior. The angel basically says to these men, as God says to us, "You're right to fear. But after tonight, there'll be no longer a need to fear. Because there's one born who will bridge the gap between you and the condition you're in and your God. And He is born this day." You understand that when Jesus was born that day, the bridge between God and man was made possible for us. The purpose behind the birth of Christ involved us. This is one of those times where it's all about us. Because in Luke 2:11 it says, "For unto you is born this day." He wasn't born under the angels. He wasn't born under the animals. He wasn't born into anything else in creation. He was born unto us. He says, "Don't be afraid, for born unto you, for you, to meet your need, is born this day in the city of David a Savior." Amen. The word Savior means deliverer. It's what the word literally means. He says, "Don't be afraid. One has been born to meet your need." The need we all have is made clear when we see the office to which Jesus was born, a Savior. Isn't it amazing today that people say, if you ask people, "Well, why did Jesus come?" Well, He was our great example. He was showed us what God is like. He did many of those things. But the office into which he was born was deliverer. Amen. He came a savior, a deliverer. He came not as an example, but a savior. You know, as simple, as profound as a thought that is to those of us who've been around for a while, it's amazing how little lost people get it. You know, what's really sad is how many people will read. If you've got a Christmas card so far, say amen, raise your hand. We didn't send any out this year, but we've gotten some. Appreciate those, by the way. But if you get those cards, how many of those cards will quote this verse? Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Do you have any concept of how many people in this country will get the card, read that, and never once slow down as they blow past the word Savior and say to themselves, a Savior. He was born unto for me, unto us, as a Savior. How many people do you really think will ever stop, read that card, and contemplate those words? Unto you is born this day a Savior. They'll read right past it without so much as even thinking about its meaning. You know, if Christ was born to be our Savior, then you and I, this is deep, you and I must be in need of being saved from something. If he was born a deliverer and he was given unto us as a deliverer, then friend, we must need delivering from something. Why would God send a deliverer unless we needed deliverance? Surely the Father didn't send his Son to die on something as cruel as the cross. Surely Jesus didn't endure the cruelty of the cross just so he could help you through the hard times in your life. No, he came to be our deliverer. He can be a comfort when you know him as your Savior, but he came to be our deliverer. The need was so great that Christ became one of us for the purpose of dying to deliver us. To deliver us from something so serious that he left the glories of heaven and took upon himself flesh, became one of us so that he might die just to save us from it. Whatever it is that he came to deliver some was so great. Are you all tuned in? It was so great that he died to deliver us from it and to save us from it. He came unto us a savior of as a deliverer. He didn't come to be our unseen, non-judgmental friend. He didn't come so that we would have something bigger to us to hope in when times get hard. He came to save us from our sins. You don't have to wonder why he came, because in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, it says of Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. He came to deliver us from our sins. Christ the Lord was given to us, for us, to meet our need to make possible the forgiveness of our sins. We've heard that so much. Yeah. Means nothing. But what words for you was born that day? A deliverer, a savior. You know why? Because you are a worthless, unclean shepherd who had nothing to bring and nothing to give, who didn't really even deserve to hear the word of the Savior's coming. But it was to those shepherds that he said, unto you. He came for the Pharisees, but that's not who he first told. He came to save all men. But it's the Pharisee and the rich man and the powerful man who usually aren't interested in Christ. But it's those who are able to recognize, I should fear before God because of what I am, that God goes to. And it was to people like us, morally and spiritually, that Jesus says, the angel said, unto you is born this day. For me, Brother Chad, a deliverer was born for me. Because I was so deep in my sin, there was no hope of me saving myself. My only hope was that God would intervene. Who would have ever thought that God would have done so by sending a baby into a manger to grow up 33 some years and die on the cross for our sin? Who would not only alter the course of history, but would so utterly alter my life when I came to know him as my deliverer. But it took me coming to the point of being big afraid and saying, not literally, but saying, woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips. I am undone. I need delivered. I'm without hope. That's when that message becomes valuable. Because see, you don't really appreciate Jesus until you appreciate what you are.
That's right.
I've said this so many times, we're almost finished. People today talk about, well, God wouldn't condemn me. God doesn't care about our sins because He loves us. Friend, you have no idea how much God loves you until you come to understand what you really are. It's when you come to the place that you understand that you are a sinner before a holy God and that you have nothing to offer Him, that's when it really becomes amazing to you how much God loves you, which is what enabled Paul to write, "But God commendeth His love toward us while we were yet sinners. Jesus came and died for us." You know what Paul says in that same verse? It's not so much love if you're a great person. He goes on to say, no, some people will die for a good man. But we aren't good men. Jesus died for us in that while we were yet sinners. And on the day that I finally said, I agree with God about what I am, and I was fearful before an almighty God, that's when I got to hear the good news. I was open then to hear the message, you don't have to be afraid. Because for you was born a Savior, a Deliverer. If you're saved today, you were saved because there was a point in your life where you became fearful. And that cleared the way to really hear the message for the first time that God sent a Deliverer. Now notice this, we're finished. This is a miracle we're celebrating. Absolutely. And they got into it on this day. It says in verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. The heavenly hosts celebrated for us on that day. They didn't know anything about salvation, but they celebrated for us. And those words found in Luke 2:14 are often appear on Christmas cards, but they're meaningless since most people never ask what they mean. If you don't understand the Savior, you don't understand why they were celebrating. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men is today nothing more than a warm-sounding sentiment. But the word peace means to find rest. And you don't really understand that until you understand what was going on. For hundreds and hundreds of years, men had offered those sinless or spotless lambs year after year after year after year, longing for the day when the Messiah would come and the lamb, the sacrifice for man's sins would be offered once for all and peace would be purchased through His blood once and for all. They longed for that peace that the Savior had come. They were waiting for the Savior to appear who would save them from their sins once for all. The people have been waiting a long time. And now peace. Do you know this morning that because a Deliverer was born, there's an opportunity for you to have peace? Don't be afraid, the angel said. There's an opportunity for peace because the Savior has once and for all come. He says, peace and goodwill. The word goodwill means benevolence or love. This is not talking about goodwill between men. When people read Christmas cards today, they think that means, well, because Jesus came to show us how we're to love one another. Well, we are to love one another. And I think we should have some goodwill between one another. But that's not what it's talking about. He says that God came to give us peace. And it's God's goodwill toward you through which it was made possible. The word goodwill is the word benevolence because He loved you. He opened the way of peace through His Son. So that all of us who are saved this morning were saved because of Him. The angels rejoiced in the goodwill of God that He showed toward man in sending His Son. Why was He born in a manger? Why did He come to earth? Why would He die? Out of goodwill. Toward you and toward me. Now, while we ought to pass on many things connected with Christmas, and I'm not going to get into all that. You can do whatever you feel led to do or not feel led to do about what you're going to have and do and not do in Christmas. I'm not going to get into the debate about whether He was born now or not. I don't really even care about all that stuff. I do know this much, though. There should be a time when we celebrate His coming.
Amen.
Because it is on that day that God, in goodwill toward us, offered peace to those who are in serious trouble. Amen. Aren't you glad today that God still says to us, don't be afraid? Because there is a deliverer. And he was given and born unto you, if you will have him and if you will receive him. If you're here today and you're not saved, don't know Jesus as your Savior, but you know this much, you're confident about one thing, God's right about you, that we're a sinner by our nature. There may be people out there worse than you, but it doesn't matter. God's not impressed by any of that. Only thing God cares about is you. If you care enough about your soul today to say, you know what, I agree with God, I'm a sinner, it's all there is to it, you don't have to be afraid. There's good news. A deliverer was born so that you might have peace, and God did it all through his goodwill because he loves you. If you just come, this is what it's all about. Amen? Amen? Yes. It's not about trees, gifts, exchanges. I'm not saying all those things are wrong, but that's not what it's about. What's about is remembering that unto you was born a deliverer. To a people who should have been big afraid, was offered the opportunity for peace if we would come through him. I'm so glad Jesus came. I can't imagine my life without the Savior in the center of it. Can't imagine my home, my family, without Jesus in the center of it. And I can't imagine standing before Almighty God without knowing his Son. I'm so thankful that he came. Amen. Amen. Maybe we ought to kneel on an old-fashioned altar today and just say, God, I want to thank you that I don't have to be afraid. You know, today, we're going to go later on today after we're all finished and down to our kids and get together with our kids, and we're going to celebrate Christmas and enjoy each other and eat too much. Amen. And do all that stuff. We're going to do all of that. But you know why it's going to be fun? Because we don't have to be afraid. I'm not going to spend Christmas wondering where I'm going to spend eternity. Amen. Because I know the Savior. Because he was born for me, a deliverer. And I received him. There was a day when I was afraid, but not anymore. And it could be the same way for you. If you're not saved today, we'd love to take a Bible and show you how you can know the Savior and not have to be afraid. If you're here today and you're saved, it'd be a good time to the old-fashioned altar and say, God, in the midst of all this chaos of traffic and shopping and stuff and spending and all that's going on, I just want to thank you that I don't have to be afraid. Because someone one time showed me how to have peace with you. So thankful you sent your Son for me. Amen. Why don't you stand with me if you would.